Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So it's great just to hear these testimonies and of what God is doing. I mean, God is working and especially protecting us. And I want to talk about something very simple but very profound, because I think obviously scripture is always profound. I mean, in this nation that we're living and what we're seeing in the world, there's a massive onslaught on the unity of the family, especially the heart of the father. And we're gonna sort of look at some scriptures tonight, but taking a bit of a different angle. Okay, so the question is, where are the fathers? You know, there's a lot of stuff happening on our campuses. There's a lot of stuff happening at our schools, and the question is, where are the fathers? Where are the leaders? Where are the people standing up and saying this is the direction? Because you see a lot of passion, you see a lot of hurt, you see a lot of anger, we see a lot of racism, we see a lot of stuff coming to the fore, and there's a lot of stuff that's happening around us. But the question is, where are the fathers? And especially tonight, directed towards us, is where are the spiritual fathers? Where are the people in our nation that can stand up, and what's happening to the generations? Listen to this in Psalm 68, verse 4 to 6. The writer says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him, or lift him up, who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He bring out those who are bound in prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." So this guy's got a revelation of who God is, and he says that God is this amazing God. He's sovereign, and he says he rides on the clouds. He's not limited to the space and the time that you and I have. But then in the middle, he says he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. You see, many of you have maybe grown up in a divided house, in a divorced home, and there's so much stuff that sometimes goes on in our lives, and especially when we talk about the concept of God as a father. Now we worship, we say, "Lord, you love me so much." But you know how easy that can just be an intellectual knowledge up here. Because you can know it here, but to know it here and to actually open up in this place is a massive challenge. And so God writes and he says, he reveals himself, he says, "I'm going to be a defender. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to be a father, where especially to those who are fatherless. In my sovereignty, in my greatness, I'm going to reveal one part of my heart to you, and that is that I'm a father, that I want to protect you. But especially, not just protect you, defend you." You know, deep down, we must say that many times when we grow up, you and I have this fear that what if we get just left behind? What if somebody just walk out on us? What if God just forsakes us? Maybe we're going to come to an end. There's some of you with those fears even still tonight. You think like, "Oh, you know, when I'm not good enough, then God is going to walk out on me." Or God is just going to leave me because he's this old man with a stick up there, and he's really, really sin conscious, and he's really performance conscious. So it's all about your performance and my performance. But I've got good news for you. He says he's a defender of the widows, of the weak. He's a father to the fatherless. In Joshua stands at the end of his life, and he makes this massive, amazing proclamations. And he says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And he gets the whole nation together, and he says, "Choose life and choose death. But you know what, you guys, you can choose the gods of the other side of the river, or you can choose the God that we serve." But then he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." But Joshua knew a part of God's heart, and a part that we sometimes sing of, but it's in Joshua 24, verse 13 to 30. You can read it. We're going to just read from verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord. He will not forgive you, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God." So Joshua makes it a bit difficult for the guys. He says, "You know what? God is not going to forgive you. And he's not going to forgive you on just one basis, on the fact that he's holy, and the fact that you must know one part of God's heart is he's jealous. But that jealousy isn't a negative jealousy. That jealousy is a protective jealousy, is a defending jealousy, is a God that says, like Jesus would weep over Jerusalem, and he would say to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why did you reject me? I only, like a mother hen wanted to gather her chicks, so I wanted to do with you, I wanted to gather you. But because you rejected the prophets and you stoned the word of the people that brought the word of God, you know, not one stone upon you will be left. They'll all be destroyed. And 70 years later, do you know what? Jerusalem was destroyed to the ground. Because God wants to gather. God doesn't want to scatter. Amen? God wants to defend like a mother hen. You always see like these 12 little chicks underneath and the 13th one just want to get in there, you know? And it's just like, it's the picture of how God wants to defend. God wants to cover. God wants to protect. But he says in the middle here, he says, God is a jealous God. He is going to forgive you when we repent. I mean, not because we just do stuff nicely. When we genuinely repent, he says, but you and I need to know this part of God's heart is a jealous God. You know, I have two daughters and I'm not going to talk to them or look at them. But you know, sometimes when some of the guys come to visit there at home, there's something that happens inside of me that wants to kill and raise them from the dead later, okay? Any boy that wants to come close. So now they don't come even onto the lawn, some of them. They just stand outside and wait for the... But you know, and it's never been there, but it's just come, you know, especially a dad that's got daughters. You just want to get 5 shotguns. And you just sort of want to say, you touch that daughter. If you just look at her, you'll not look again in your life. You know, there's always grace for the afterlife for some of those people, but not in this life. I mean, so watch out, some of you. But in any case, but in the same way, God feels about his children. And especially, ladies, I want to speak to you because there are a lot of ladies here. You feel so vulnerable. You feel so insecure because your own dad should have been protecting you. Do you know there's a covering in your family, a spiritual covering, a place of protection? And if we grow up in a place of hurt and vulnerability, what happens is that protection is gone. And then what happens is sometimes we become fighters. We become independent. And that's what that first scripture says, that the rebellious will live in a dry land. Just show us that first scripture again. Look at it in God. It says the solitary in families. It says the protection in families. That's the place where you're supposed to feel protected. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You see, we see a lot of people running around to and fro today, all across the world, not just here on our campus. We see a lot of people that are angry. We see a lot of people, but they're driven by rebellion and hurt and anger. And you know what? The result of that is just barrenness. You're in a dry land. You can never be fruitful. You can never walk in that full place until you come to know God as a father. And so God is this jealous God, but he looks out. And even what you spend your time with, what I spend my time with, what do we dwell on? What do we think about? You know, if you guys, and this is just a tip for all the single guys, you know, when you're in conversation, be in the conversation. Okay, don't let your screensaver go on halfway through the conversation. And then you must trust God for words of knowledge as to where this conversation is. That lady is going to pick it up by a mile that you are not focusing. Where's Jason, the Nigerians? Focus. Focus, you know. Any other Nigerians here? Focus, you know. When you're in the conversation, be in the conversation. Give her your attention. But you know, how many times have you been in a conversation and the person looks at you but they're all looking over your shoulder? Hello, hi, hey. Yeah, yes, buddy, yes. What did you say again? Shop. Yeah, see you later. Sorry, where were we right now? Just hold a moment. Oh, that's cool. Yes. Where were we now? But you know how we do that with God? we're in conversation with God, and then anything else and anybody else can disrupt us or distract us. That's why you must have a quiet time. Close the door, climb in your cupboard, okay? I had a girlfriend at varsity. Somebody spoke and taught about being in your prayer closet. So they were always looking for her in the morning because she sat on top in her closet and she was reading a Bible on top in the closet, closed the door, because she thought it was a literal closet, okay, that she had to hide in. But it's just the place of closing everything on the outside. All the distractions, all the cell phones, all the noise. Why? Because we understand God is a jealous God. He wants our full attention. Because do you know what? When you speak to Him, you've got His full attention. And so I have this friend that he travels in America. He does a lot of things for Christ for All Nations, for Reinhard Bunker. And he's quite a scary guy in the sense of he's very bold. And whenever somebody uses God's name in vain, they would, especially in America, they obviously just use all these like names and they just cry out for God. And then the moment when somebody would say, just say the name of Jesus, then he would stop and he would say, okay, let's pray, because you just called on the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. My brother here has been calling on your name. So would you please continue the conversation? And then the guy's normally baffled. What? You just called on his name. He's listening. So pray further. Come. And normally that guy, people never swear again. They never use the name of God. They use every other thing but except the name of Jesus. You know? Why did I say that? But in any case, it's got nothing to do with nothing. But so, not just is God a jealous God, but God gives us certain promises. Here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Our world, especially our Western world, is cursed. It's been struck by a curse because of fatherlessness. Because we have, and especially in South Africa, we have like, oh, we're the older people, so we look down at you. We're better than you. And God has always intended to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At least three generations. That's why it's so amazing when Torah stood in front here. What's your name, Lady Torah? Torah stood in front here, 15 years old. She says about God healing her mother. And I think like, wow, that's the next generation. And then Auntie Maury, wave at us, Auntie Maury. How old are you? 84 years old. Just wave at us, come. You're God's golden pearl. Just wave at us. She sits there in the corner. But I see Tani Maury walk there up Yonkershoek and she prays. Tani Maury prays, you know. She always smiles and she always says, God is good. And she wraps herself in a prayer blanket. Just when the sickness wants to come, huh? All the scriptures. And then she speaks life and she doesn't get sick. Look at her. She looks like 51, 52, auntie. You must see her drive. Better than some of you, you know. Especially people, I've heard two guys in this church got like fines of 2,000 rand this week of driving over a red robot, but we'll get them later. Okay, but so God wants not just whatever He does, even in your life, He says He wants the hearts of the fathers to turn to the children. There's something in that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's something in a multi-generational God. And that's why individualism and consumerism and the stuff that we think that God just does stuff in your life to make you feel better. No. Whatever He does in your life, He has at least three generations in mind. And that's why some of you need to be patient. Because the instant world says, God, do it now. Do it now. I want my breakthrough now. But God is not so much interested in your breakthrough many times. Why? Because He's doing a complete work in you. That means sometimes wait 30 years for Jesus, like Jesus doing, being a carpenter's son, doing carpentry. And then in his 30th year, He stands up and He begins to pray. He says, today I've been anointed by God to preach the good news, to heal the broken heart. He stands in that place, in the temple, and He lifts up that scripture and He prophesies Isaiah. And the prophecy showed to him, but I'm just thinking like 30 years, Jesus, you waited 30 years. What did you pray? What happened? And the Bible says nothing. Except there's one scripture, and I think it's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus grew in favor with man and favor with God. He grew in stature. Beautiful scripture. Because Jesus wasn't into instant things. But see, if you are, and I really want to challenge us because I'm challenging myself. You know what? There's a massive setup for the church and the body of Jesus Christ, and especially for us, everybody in this room that is under the age of 25. Okay, some of you are 24. I'm 25. But so, you didn't catch that one. But so, for all of us that are under the age of 25, there's a massive temptation to run to things and breakthroughs and events. And then we actually miss the Father heart of God. God wants through your life to break the curse. But not just on your life, on this nation. And we're going to look at it now because there's some scary prophecies, but some great prophecies that God gave. So God has got a heart to multiply. Listen to this in John chapter 14, because we see the scenario of the disciples. They are at a stage and they're very confused. They sort of begin to ask a couple of questions. They begin to doubt because now they realize that they're missing something. They're looking at Jesus. They're looking at the miracles. They've been running after it for a while and they've been following him. But now suddenly the questions, now it's like it's getting a bit tough. And Philip comes and he says, okay, I want an instant thing here. Because he wants this. Because now he realized Jesus started to talk about this. Jesus had a specific relationship with his father. And remember, for the Jews, there was never this concept of God as a father. It was always Yah or Yahweh or Jehovah. And many times they were so afraid of God that they would actually not even mention his whole name. They just mentioned parts of his name. Because they were really, really saying, God, you're up there, and that is great, but you know what? We're more afraid of you than of anything else. But in John 14, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? You have seen me, have seen the Father. So how can you show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, than he will do, because I go to my Father. There's a promise there, and he says, if you understand, if you can relate, if you can trust God in your own life, and we can trust God in our nation and on our campus, that truly God's Father's heart will be released. Something will happen in your own life. You'll start to do greater works than Christ himself. We as a church will start to do greater works. That's what Jesus said. He says, not just assuredly, he says, most assuredly. Turn to your neighbor and say, most assuredly, I think I like your face, okay? Just say something. Most assuredly. That means like mostly, definitely, for sure. There's not a 1%. If Jesus says most assuredly, then he doesn't. There's not 1% of doubt or confusion in that saying. Would you agree with me? Would you agree with me? Most assuredly, I say to you, you believes in me, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So it means that the world cannot connect with this concept of God. The world cannot embrace the Holy Spirit in this way. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There are many people in the church that have got an orphan spirit or a slavery spirit. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to walk away because don't believe that lie. Don't believe that you're always going to stand on the outside. But it takes a lot of faith to trust God, and it takes the help of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So what does that leave to you? What does it say to us? Yes, God is a defender. Yes, he's a jealous God. He wants to be your father, but we're sitting with a curse. We're sitting in a nation where everybody is, there's so much rebellion and lawlessness. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. That's what lawlessness means. And we don't even know that sometimes that happens in the church. You hear people just run on their own tangents. They just do their own things. And you realize, like, have you seen the Father? What did the Father say? Is there agreement? No. I just do it myself. I said, sorry, what's the witness in your life? So personally, it starts somewhere with you. And there's four things I want to quickly just share. The first one is for you to be able to walk into this place, you need to pursue wholeness. The question I have for us this evening is simply, what is your father wound? And I want to encourage you to just take some time out if you have. Some of you have got lots of time during the exams. Some of you go and watch movies and all of that stuff. You procrastinate, but you're not going to do that this time around. Amen? Okay. Oh, Khona, there's a fraud call here somewhere on there at the back, you know? But I want you just to write a two-pager, just simply on, just write it to God, but write it and say, God, this is how I relate to my earthly father. Because a lot of how you relate to your earthly father maybe wasn't even there is going to cause some perceptions of how you relate to God as your father. So you need to learn to trust. If you've been in a bad state or in a bad place, you're going to need to learn to what it means to open up your heart. And that's why you're here at church. That's why you need to belong to a small group. Because it's not going to be easy for you. But you have to run away from the curse through your family lines because you can break it. But you're going to need to teach yourself, what does it mean to trust? Because every time you want to trust, you're going to have doubts. There's going to be a lot of lies. There's going to be a lot of stuff in your head that says, no, don't go there. You were hurt once. What is the ticket out of this one? And then we see a lot of people offended and they just run. But they never deal with the wounds in their heart. You're going to need to learn what it means to be family. And that's why God gives you a Christian family, a true family, people that will take care of you. Because that's what the church should be. That's why you must belong to a small group. Whether you like it or not, whether you like those people or not, you must learn to engage and you must learn to commit yourself. Why? Because you want to break the curse. You want to break and say, at this generation, it's going to stop. I don't want my children's children to be fatherless. I mean, thank you for that. Ooh. Do you know there's a guy, and he's not here, but a while ago, and let me tell you the whole story. But this guy, I started to get to know him over a long time, since he was like, I think it was grade 8 or grade 9. And I got frustrated with this guy. He actually, and I must be very honest, he irritated me a little bit. Because the weirdest thing happened, every time when there was a time for him to like just do something or just be obedient to God, he would completely numb out. He would completely just go into never, never land, you know? Out there somewhere, never, never are we going to arrive, never, never know where we are. And it was like just like, you would actually just like switch off and then disappear. The moment when he had to take responsibility. And that happened for like 3 or 4 years or stuff. And after 3 years, he actually came to me and he shared his story. And he shared the most horrific story of just abuse and of his father that was a drunkard that was always drinking him. You know, he was just drinking and then his mother would come in time to the bed and she would vent all of her anger physically on him while the father was drunk in the kitchen or somewhere on the floor, passed out. And so growing up in that environment was so intense, but I realized that he just cannot. He just cannot trust. He just cannot open up. Why? Because he's that place where there was supposed to be just protection and security, it's something that's been robbed from him. And you know what a world we live in with such brokenness out there? Some of you sitting in here, you just clutch out. And you just go maybe to alcohol, or you run around and go to sex, or you go to do stuff, and then you realize later on, oh, I'm in trouble. Almost feels like you don't have control over your life. I'm talking to you tonight. God is talking to you. He wants to show you that he wants to defend you. And I love it what he says to Moses and Abraham. He says, I am your shield. I'm your protector. I am your strong reward. David writes about it. He says, you are my tower of strength into which I run and I'm safe. Jesus, you're the rock on which I stand. Some of you must go and read the Psalms. It's just amazing when you understand the protection God wants to give his people. And people, if we want to minister to this world that we are living in, we're going to need to be able to engage them in a level that we have not before. And we need the Holy Spirit. And that's why where you start is you need to learn this trust. You need to learn what it means to be part of a family. You need to learn to feed his lambs. You need to learn to just start in prayer protecting other people. Because we sometimes almost feel like, oh, I don't have anything to give. I'm at a place of no. But your quickest healing will come when you learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you see how God uses you, because it connects to your purpose. It connects to God's will in your life. And suddenly you realize, oh, God used me despite all of my wrongdoings and all of my past and all the illegitimacy. And suddenly it just breaks all the lies. Why? Because you now give somebody something else, a gift that you maybe didn't have. But you release the heart of God. That's where you become a prayer warrior. That's where you become a defender. I said it this morning to the older people and said, you know what? When Peter comes and Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus doesn't come and say, oh, you filthy man. Oh, denied once, twice, thrice. Let's talk about that three times. It was daggers in my heart, Peter. I felt like you killed me. You slit my throat, Peter. You shamed me. You said in front of all these other people that you didn't know me. Come, let's have it out. Come, talk in front of all these people. Come, now, let's. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, no, Lord, I love you, Philio. John chapter 21. I love you like a friend. I cannot love you in the way that you love me. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. You know, there's something of the Father's heart that God wants to release in all of our lives. Whether you're 10 years old, 15 or 25 or 35, it doesn't matter. But when you suddenly realize that I can be there just in prayer to protect somebody else. Like we heard all of these testimonies, somebody just standing in the gap for somebody else. Suddenly you connect to the Father's heart in a way that you've never, by just trying to be in the hospital, trying to, oh, God, I need to be healed. And you just stand in the gap. You're going to see, and that's where prayer happens. So we pursue wholeness. The second thing that we've heard there, and we need to embrace the spirit of truth. You know, the Bible says there in that scripture that we read, the previous scripture, it says that the Holy Spirit will come. If you want to know the Father, you have to embrace the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And that's almost the Einar. That's almost the part of like, God, I don't want to hear the truth. In John 8 verse 39, he says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. Now this is all the people wanting to kill Jesus. Abram did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, which is God. Sure. 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We were not born illegitimately. That was the label Jesus carried even right in ministry time. You're just illegitimate. How can you talk Jesus about the father? You were born out of wedlock. You were born illegitimately out of fornication. So don't come and tell us this nonsense. We know God. So, Jesus walked with that label on his life, all of his life. Illegitimate, born outside of marriage. Some of you have got labels tonight that you need to bring to God and say, God, deliver me from that label, because what do you say? Because now listen to what Jesus says. You do the deeds of your father. Okay, verse 42. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Oh, powerful, powerful words that Jesus speaks. He says, there are two fathers in your life, maybe three. You've got a natural father, you've got a father of lies, and then you've got the real father. And these guys come from a place, and they try to hit Jesus at a place. And he says, but you're illegitimate, Jesus. No, none of your words is the truth. And then Jesus says, hey, you can read verse 31 and 32. He says, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so if you want to know God in this place of the Father, you have to embrace the truth. That means you have to be open for God to shine his spotlight on your life. And sometimes it just feels anah. Because we don't want to hear what God sometimes wants to say. Why? Because the truth will set you free. Sometimes when you stand there and you look at the generations behind you or around you and you just say, God, I'm so afraid. Or God, I don't like to be pink or yellow or white or black or whatever. And then God says, I've made you this way. But I've made you as a child, not as a slave and not as an orphan. Because nothing defines you. I want to define you. But you know, that means you need to come against that father of lies. Who are you to walk in authority? Who are you to pray? Who are you to say it? Why? Because you're illegitimate. That's what they said to Jesus. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the learned people. The guys that knew everything. And that's why when you pray this week, say, Holy Spirit, be the spirit of truth in my life. Lead me into all truth. Show me what's happening around me and show me what's happening in my heart. Sometimes he shows you great stuff. Sometimes he shows you miserable stuff. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you miserable. Because it's not nice. It's not nice. You know, pride makes you exalt yourself above the truth, meaning that, oh, I've arrived. I don't have any faults. Oh, welcome to the club. Okay. Now, probably the most scary scripture of the evening I'm going to read right now. Because this is the world that we're living in. In Isaiah chapter 3, there's a prophecy that God gives. And if you look at what's happening in America right now, you've got a 9-year-old and an 11-year-old that's going to, one of the two of them are going to run the country of America. Okay? If you look at what's happening in our country, and I say it with a lot of respect, but we've got a boy leading our nation at the moment. And it should not be funny for us or weird to us, because this is what Isaiah says, and exactly the same patterns is repeated generation after generation until there's a generation that stands up and say, we're going to do God's way. Listen to this. For behold, the Lord of hosts, take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. So he says, do you know what God, there will come a season when all the people with all the wisdom, all the prophetic insight that bring the word of God, all the people that's supposed to lead the nation, and especially the men, will be taken away. That's part of the curse. And then listen to what God says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. We see after this, as Isaiah prophesied, that young kings began to stand up, little boys and little girls that had no maturity, just wanted to grab. And this is what it says. The people will be oppressed. Are you noticing this in our nation? Are you noticing the fear and the oppression? You know, 80% of college students and university students today are oppressed. They struggle with depression and heaviness. everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor, the child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. The people will be oppressed. Verse 5. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor, and the child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Sure. So we see grown men in grown bodies and grown women in grown bodies, but they are actually still little children. And God said that's part of the curse. Until there's somebody that will cry out to God and say, God, we want to break that cycle. We want to break that curse. Because you know what? You get the nations and we get the leaders that we deserve over our nations, over our varsities, over our communities. We deserve. Why? Because we've lost the basis of honor. And that's why God says, hey, we've backslidden, we walked away. Because, hey, honor your parents and you shall live long. Honor the people in positions. Honor the people with wisdom. Honor the older people. If you go to the Japan and places like that, it's just part of their culture. But in the Western culture, we take old people and we just put them and shove them into old age homes. I lived here in Onder-Papagaiberg, you know, Onder-Papagaiberg, okay? This is on that side. We went to, the first time when we drove there, it was years ago, my wife and I, we went to visit these people, and there were birds, they gave us the name of a road, which is a bird's name, you know? So we got there, and then we realized all the roads are birds' names, you know? It took us 2 hours, we turned back, and we went to find out where the people lived, because it's Volkiedorp, it's like birds' names, everything, you know? But there, when we moved in there and we lived on the bottom side there where Louis and all those people on that side are living. So we lived on the bottom. And I remember driving to work to Somerset West. And then every morning, I would see this old woman come out and he would stand on the side and he'll just stand there. Sometimes I'll come back at 1 o'clock from work and then the woman will still stand there. And one day I stopped, like after 2 months, I said, woman, what's wrong? What's happening? He says, no, about 8 years ago, my son that lives here in Mostertsdrift, dropped me here at the old age home and he said he's going to come and visit me tomorrow and he hasn't visited me in 8 years' time. And I realized, God, we cursed. No honor. No respect. No hearts of the fathers turning to the children and the children to the fathers. You see, God wants to break that curse and that's why he says, you know, we can continue like this and then people, the world is going to get more scary and more scary because there's a lot of people running, fatherless people running out there. And the challenge, maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm a student, you know, I'm not a father. Well, you can be and present the father's heart to other people around you. You can go and nurture and father and bless them and protect them and pray for them. You can stand in the gap or you can just live for yourself. And that is why I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us, especially when the first years come next year. You can decide, are you going to just have a great time the first 3 weeks? Or are you going to say, Father, I want to show your heart to these first years coming because they're vulnerable, they're afraid. And I realize that in the first 3 weeks, if we don't get to them, we're going to be in trouble. They're going to be in trouble. Because they're going to get into a drinking culture. They're going to get into a coarseness culture. They're going to get into every culture, except your word. So Father, give me the open gaps. Give me the open doors into their hearts. I want to serve them. I want to bless them. And I want to encourage some of you, come to on the first year's camp. Cancel all your overseas trips. Cancel every that and see how God blesses you when you start to say, God, I want to take care of people that are younger than me. Here's lots of schools. We're sitting in a school year. And this school needs spiritual fathers and mothers or people that can represent the father's heart. This campus needs father hearts. Listen to this. There's a Uganda friend, pastor. He was here last week. Sam, he says, when a pastor says, finished, I'm finishing, he's not saying, I'm stopping. So I'm finishing. Okay. Close the doors. God wants us to move, not just as a church, as individuals, but there's something apostolic. And when we talk about the apostolic, it's one of the parts of the body that has not really been restored. You go up into Africa and you hear every person, the big preachers, I'm I'm a reverend, apostle, prophet, bishop of the most holy faith of the resurrection of Christ coming back soon. And you think like all those titles there at the bottom, and then somewhere you see the name on the in the fourth line, you know. So there's lots of people jumping up and down and say they're apostolic and they're prophetic and all of that stuff. But God is moving the church at a very, very quick pace, and is allowing the church, especially in the West, to go through a bit of persecution and a bit of turmoil and a bit of challenges. And the reason for that is just simply because he wants to reveal his Father's heart. We can't just sit on our little island and have a blessed time and go from one event to another event and just try to be nice and run from one YouTube clip to another YouTube clip and, oh, did you listen to that sermon? And then we go on, because then we become spiritual consumers. And we don't take responsibility. And a father is somebody that takes responsibility for where he is at and the people around him. And then grandfathers and fathers begin to take responsibility for their community, just spiritually to start with. Say, God, on our watch, this nation is not going to go under. God, on our watch, this community and this campus is not going to go under. Speak to us. And that's why that testimony was so powerful. I'm just busy studying, and then the Holy Spirit grabs hold of me and says, there's trouble here. And then 12:30 in the morning, somebody listens to the Holy Spirit and phones and says, hey, there's problems here, and then they discover petrol bombs. Why? Because somebody's watching. There's somebody that's open for God to use her. Huh, Jeanette? Shh. Listen to this. Now, Paul writes, you know, and I love Paul's writings, because Paul sometimes just wrote a lot of scary things and just some good stuff, you know, because you must listen to his heart when he writes this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, he says. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, for though you might have 10,000 YouTube clips, for though you might have 10,000 worship events in Christ, for though you might have 10,000 books and events and nice testimonies that you're unto, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you. Now Timothy was like Paul's spiritual son. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. We remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So Paul writes to this church, he writes to the Corinthians. They were a charismatic church, just like us, just like many charismatic churches in this town and in our nation. And they were practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were excited. They were passionate about God. They were jumping up and down. Some of the prophecies is much, much more intense than what we saw here tonight. Or just, you know, they would prophesy for 40 minutes or an hour. And then Paul says, hey, just prophesy one at a time, please. You know, the service is going to get long. And the whole first book of Corinthians is called the book of correction, or the book of order, of how church should work. And that's why it talks about tongues, and he's not against tongues. He just says, when it comes to the church, hey, let's edify everybody, and let's edify the unbelievers, and let's sing in the spirit and sing in the flesh, in your own words, you know, in your own language. But yeah, at the beginning, he writes this intense part, and he says, I'm not speaking to you. So he's talking about a place of this father's heart, this authority, where he says to them, look here, guys, you're running around, you're doing a lot of stuff, but I warned you, and I don't want to shame you, he says, but what you need to do is, there's a lot of instructors out there, and there's a lot of people running around, and there's a lot of isms, even in the church. But if you understand the father's heart, it means, hey, you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. So he talks like a father, and it's not to condemn them, but he comes in this place and he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Listen to him. Imitate him. He's going to tell. Follow his example. And if we want to be apostolic, and if we want to walk in this place, we're going to see revival looks a bit different. It's not just about a lot of breakthroughs and a lot of miracles, and we run after the miracles and the events. We say one thing: God, the earth wants to know what the Father looks like. God, we want to come to this place. It's not just about knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. That's what he says. It's about people that can stand up somewhere in your class and say with boldness, I know Jesus, the real Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example. That's what he says. He says, because I prayed you through in the gospel. He says to that church, I've prayed you. I've begotten you in the gospel. I've prayed. I've labored for you. Don't run around and go to all of these other stuff and listen to all this stuff. Wake up, he says. And you know God is looking for that part. And it's not a control and it's not manipulation. It's just a boldness and a confidence because we understand the apostolic heart of God. The Father heart of God. That place where we can stand up and there's a whole class or a whole university going this direction and one person can stand up and say, hey, I know God. We're not going that way. Let's go this way. And if you look at the Bible, if you look at people through the ages that have where revival started, they say about Charles Finney and Wigglesworth, and these guys says, just give me one man. Wigglesworth said, give me one man. Give me one man that has a passion in his heart for God. Give me one woman and we'll climb the mountains and proclaim who he is. And everybody in the valley of the shadow of decision and of death will turn and they'll come and follow God. God's looking for one man. God is looking for one woman. I'm seeing a lot of people here in front of me. Are you willing to be one of those men or those women? And for some of us, we just need to start and say, God, I'm afraid. I'm that vulnerable one. I feel unprotected. I feel like, God, everything comes against me. God, my family, my relationships is shattered. I've been born out of wedlock. I've got all the excuses. The father of lies says to me so many times that I'm not capable. I'm not going to qualify. You know, but Pete around the corner, he's going to qualify. He qualifies because he prays 4 hours a day and he quotes every scripture, especially those Ecclesiastes scriptures. How do you pronounce it again? Or, you know, then he says, no, Zerubbabel and Shealtiel that came up unto the word of the Lord and says, come of thy forth. And Lord, he speaks in this language, but he's so spiritual. But you know what? I'm never going to qualify. And then God says, I really want to use you. Because I use the foolish things of this world to confine the wise. So some of us tonight must just come to God and say, God, heal me. God, heal me from a brokenness. I've got a lot of wounds. But tonight I make a decision, I'm not going to run away again. I'm not going to come to the door. And some of you, this is the picture God gave me. You come to the door, you see everything happening inside in the throne room of God, but you just turn away and you run away every time because you're so afraid to go closer. And God says, come closer. It's God's invitation. And there's some of us that are so focused just on our either contribution or the little bit of knowledge of just running around and doing all that stuff. And God says, stop that. Ask me. Be a watchman. Take responsibility for some other people. Some of you must just take a list of 6 people that you know that don't know Christ and you just start to pray for them. Just start there. Just start simple. Put their names down. Put it in your wallet and just every day. I know students don't have wallets, but put it in your hair. Put it somewhere. Just hide it somewhere where you can see it every day. Amen? Put it on your cell phone. Amen? Okay, put it on your cell phone. Okay? Don't put it on Facebook. I am praying for the salvation of these 6 pagan people, unsaved people that do not know God, and soon they're going to know. Just between you and God, I mean. So there's this invitation for some people to come so that God can heal you, that he can defend you tonight, that he can show you that he wants to be your nurturer. He wants to be the one who comes and protects you. You feel very unprotected. You feel very insecure. Some of us need to say, God, I want to move into that space of taking responsibility, but you know what? My flesh is so in the way. I can't pray. I can't stand in the gap. I make all these commitments and all of that stuff, but I've never embraced the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And you need to make a stand tonight and say, Holy Spirit, come as the Spirit of truth. Shine on me. Take away all the stuff so that, God, I can see. And Lord, I can walk where others are afraid to walk so that they can be set free through my life. And then some of us just need to start taking responsibility and say, Lord, I want to break the curse on the land. Lord, I don't want young boys and young women to rule our land anymore. So God, I want to be a watchman. I want to pray that you break this curse over our campus, over our land, where little babes are ruling and there's just rebellion and everybody's doing what is right in his own eyes. So will you stand with me tonight? I'm going to pray with us and for us. And maybe you're thinking like, oh, I'm just at school. I don't really have it. But and you're on your own mission. But just for a while, just stop the YouTube clip. Stop all of that stuff and just read your Bible. Just get into truth. Amen. Stop running around from one event to another. Get yourself equipped. Come and do the encounters. Come and do the foundations. Come and do that stuff. But get yourself, read the Bible and get yourself into being equipped. Because why? You want to be a father. You want to break the curse on the land. You want to break the curse over your generations. And say, God, here it stops. And the moment when you start doing that, some of you need to get baptized. Because that's going through the Red Sea. That's breaking Egypt out of your life. You just considering baptism, do it. Because the Bible says so. Amen. Don't consider it. Just do it. It's Moses 5 verse 14. Okay? Just do it. Just be obedient to what God calls you to do. Stop thinking about it. Stop arguing about it. Get yourself baptized. Get into a small group. Get into a place of accountability and say, I'm going to learn what it means to be part of a family. For some of us, those people that God puts in your life is going to freak you out. You're not going to like them maybe. They're not going to maybe have the same habits or hobbies than you. But you need them. Why? Because you need to learn what it means to be family. You need to say, God, I want to break this cycle of my life. And then you invite the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Say, God, we want to come to the place like when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name and according to my will, it will be done for you. We want to come to the place where we're a generation that's not thrown by a lot of instruction and running around and a lot of all that stuff. Why? Because we know the heart of the Father. So that whoever comes in through those doors, whether they're prostitutes, whether they're whoever, we're not going to be freaked out and say, oh, you sinner. We're going to just say, Father, thank you. We welcome her to the place of healing. We welcome him to the place of restoration. We welcome him. God, he's so broken. He's so fatherless. But Lord, you're his first father. His natural father was his second father. You're his first father. You knew him before he was in his mother's womb. Listen to what God says to Jeremiah. I knew you. I've got plans to prosper you, to heal you and give you a future. So if you're here tonight and you realize that you are so wounded, that your whole life has been torn apart through relationships, through hurt, through anger. Some of you must come and do the divorce care for kids stuff. It's not about the programs tonight. It's about that healing in your life. You just need to say to God, God, I'm going to stop running away. If that's you tonight, I want you to come out and stand on my left-hand side. Then there's some of you that are so running around, you're so distracted. Jesus isn't Lord of your life. And there's so many excuses, so many stuff. You say, no, all the instructors and all of that stuff. And God says, hey, I want you to know my heart. I want to raise you up. I want to break the curse. So people that are wounded, that need healing, I want you to come to this side. People that realize that there's certain patterns in your life. There's curses over your family lines. There's depression, there's stuff, there's divorce, there's just so much stuff. And it's a massive weight. The picture God showed me is that you're walking around with these like big, big stuff on your shoulders. But it's stuff that people have thrown in there over the generations. There's a lot of shame. And the devil comes and he just points at that shame. He says, oh, do you know what? You're just a son of a fornicator. You're just a son of this. A moment when you want to stand up and say, I know the Father. Then he comes with his accusation, the father of lies. And you need to break that over your life tonight. I want you to come quickly. If God is speaking to you. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus. You don't know the real Jesus, the one that loves you, that died on the cross, that has set an example for you. I want you to come out and I want you to come and stand right here. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ. Come and stand right here. And tonight we're going to ask you, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit not to do something in your head, but do something in your heart. Say, God, show me the truth. Show me how you feel. Show me what you see. Because I can't even see myself anymore. I don't know where to start. I feel so wounded. I feel so just out of it. And tonight he's saying to you, I'm your real father. I'm not the father of lies. I want to break that lie over your life. I want to break that curse. Will you guys just stand a little bit more to the front? If you're standing here, just stand right to the front. Father, we thank you for your presence to heal and to touch and to deliver. We realize, Lord, that we are a fatherless generation. Lord, even in the church today, so many people are running around, prophets and all of that stuff, but we see so little fathers. People that take care, people that protect, people that just, Lord, are there. And we pray for our nation tonight. We pray for this campus of ours and so many campuses, Lord, where there's so many broken young people running around, just crying out and say, I want the Father. I want to feel protected. I don't want to feel vulnerable. I don't want to be misled. I don't want to fall into these lies. There's some of you that have cycles of rejection and the fear of failure over your life. There's some of you that are so trapped you feel like you're in a prison tonight, and the Lord is going to set you free tonight. He's going to break bondage over your life. The prison doors are going to swing open. So if God is speaking to you tonight, I want you to come out quickly. Just come. You can sit here, you can kneel here. We're going to just spend some time by just worshiping God. Say, God, be my defender. Be my deliverer. Be the tower of strength into which I run. And I feel safe. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you tonight that you heal, that you touch, that you protect, that you deliver. Lord, we bring every generational curse of fatherlessness. Lord, of fathers walking out on their children, on their sons, on their daughters. Fathers, Lord, orphaning their children. Father, just curses of divorce and shame and fear. Lord, stuff, baggage that people have been passed down from generation to generation. But thank you tonight we set free by the blood of Christ. Thank you tonight, Lord, that we set free. And Lord, tonight we stand with the word against every lie. Against every lie. Against every lie. Lord, we pray right now that you'll stretch out your hand and that you will heal and touch and deliver and that you'll defend, that you'll protect, that you'll secure, that you'll cover nakedness and shame, that you'll remove, Lord, those things that have kept people in bondage. And I want you, just where you're standing, I want you just to cry out to God, just speak to him right now and just say, God, thank you that tonight you break the curse. I can't do it in my own strength, but Holy Spirit, thank you that you help me. Maybe there's cycles of your life of people being trapped in pornography, people being trapped in lust, people just like engaging God when they're young, and when they get old, they get cynical and critical and negative, and they say, yeah, we were there and we were that and we were that, but there's no fire in their hearts for God anymore. They've lost the passion. Tonight you need to stand on the mountain and say, it's time to return. All those in the valley, come up, come and see who God is. Father, we thank you for examples. We thank you for life. Lord, we break every chain, every lie, every shackle in the name of Jesus. As we're praying for people in front, I want you just to stand with somebody next to you and just pray for our campuses tonight. I want you to pray for our campus, and I want you to pray for the first years coming and say, God, we want to be fathers. We want your heart to manifest to this generation coming that you're sending next year. So we're going to just spend time in worship and just in prayer. We're going to just say, God, and some of us must repent. Say, God, I've been living for myself. I've been doing everything for myself, and I'm on survival mode, even with you. But Lord, move us a bit to that place of apostolic authority, that we can pray and we can say things like Paul said. And we don't want to take it cheap. Maybe it's going to take long, but we don't know, God, but we want to have your Father's heart. And we're not going to let the father of lies manifest himself on our campus. We're not going to let the father of lies manifest the lies and the accusation through our families anymore. God, there's been so much things hidden, but tonight we thank you that it's exposed in Jesus' name.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.